Today, how many of you guys are thankful that God is the Father to the fatherless? And He's also a help to the widow, the Bible says. Would you turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 6? Genesis 6, boy, it's good to see you guys. I sure do love my church family. While you're turning there, I just got a few things to say by way of announcement. Tonight we have Dr. Jim Shetler preaching for us. So if you never heard him, maybe some of you never heard of his name. He's kind of a big deal. He's a great preacher, great communicator. He's going to be here tonight. He was the campus pastor at Pensacola Christian College, and he's now the vice president at West Coast Baptist College. He's going to be here tonight to preach, and then we're having all of the PCC alumni and West Coast alumni and their families and all their kids over to our house tonight. So how many of you have graduated from PCC or went to PCC or West Coast? Raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Okay, I see hands all over. You're all invited to our house tonight, right after the evening service. We'll have pizza and all that, and Dr. Shetler will be there, and all the West Coast grads as well. You know, being a pastor, it's awesome. It's incredible. I love meeting new people. There's some new folks here even today. Every week we have new families come and visit, but we also have families that come and then leave as well. And I learned this a long time ago that my wife and I have learned to enjoy you as long as you're here. And, you know, you're not ours, you're the Lord's, and I feel like your time spent here, I hope that you're better prepared to move on to that next place that God has for you, to be a better Christian and to be a better steward of what God has given you, and to be there at that church and help that pastor and help that ministry, to be stronger as a Christian leaving here than you were before. One of those families is Josh and Ashley Renault. I think they're in the back, right? Where are they at? Where's Josh and Ashley? Yep, they're back there. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand up? They're back here. They are heading back to Florida. That's where they're from. They're from Pensacola, Florida. They've been here for almost a year, and we sure do love them very, very much. And thank you guys so much for standing. I know Josh wrote this. He said, after some careful consideration and prayer, I thought this is a great testimony to you. Ashley, Jack, and I have decided to move from Michigan to Florida to be closer to family. We were excited when we arrived at Grand Rapids Baptist Church because everyone was excited to be here and so very friendly. I'm glad you're excited to be here. I felt like home. It felt like home immediately. We truly appreciated everyone's kindness and hospitality. Our GRBC family is what we missed most about Grand Rapids. If we could move everyone with us, we would. But know that if you are ever in Pensacola, Florida, our door is always open. We will miss everyone. Love, Josh, Ashley, and Jack. Let's just thank them for being here, the time they were. We love you guys. Thank you so much. Well, I was reminded of three boys that were playing on a playground, and they were bragging about whose dad got paid the most. And one boy said, yeah, my dad writes a few words on a piece of paper, calls it a poem, and he gets paid $100. And the second kid said, oh yeah, my dad writes words on a piece of paper, and they call it a song, and he gets paid $1,000. And the third kid says, oh yeah, well, my dad writes some words on a piece of paper, he calls it a sermon, and it takes 8 people to gather all the money and count it. I'll tell you what, man, it's a joy to be your pastor, but you know what the greatest joy is? To be a dad. You know, I'm number one, a disciple of Jesus. Number two, I'm a husband. And number three, I'm a father. Man, what a great responsibility that is. I absolutely love being a dad. We've been honoring fathers in America since 1922. And it's always this Sunday of June that we've been doing this. The Bible says to honor your father and your mother. Isn't that what it says? The word honor there means to make heavy. It means to carry more weight. In other words, when you honor your father and you honor your mother, you're saying who they are and what they say carries more weight than anybody else. That's what the word literally means. Now, the word father in the verb form means founder, to be the foundation, or it means to author. In other words, we as fathers are to author our homes. God wants us to author a Christ-honoring, God-loving and God-fearing home. I want you to notice what Psalm 78, verse 5 says. It says, "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children." So who is to make the law or the word of God known to the children? Fathers. Then it goes on to say that the generation to come might know them. Know what? The law. They may know the word. Even the children which should be born. By the way, when you're teaching your children the law, it means you know the law as well. You know the word of God. The word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Okay? The Bible says to sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And fathers are to pass on that truth to their children. And it goes on to say, who should arise and declare them unto their children? Why? That they might set their hope in God. Do you see that? And not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Why should we pass on the Word of God to our children? So that they have confidence in God and obey God. That's what it's saying. That they may not forget the works of God or have their hope in God and keep His commandments. In other words, their courage and their confidence is in the Lord. But they're only going to have confidence in the Lord as far as you teach them as a father. Notice what the Bible says in Ephesians 6:4. It says this, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." The word admonition means to put something into the mind. So what are we to put into the mind of our children? We are to put the Word of God into the minds of our children, not just facts and not just axioms, but we are to put the truth of God's Word into the minds of our children. The Bible says, "Your Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." And so we are to transfer God's Word into the heart and to the mind of our children. That's what the admonition is. We're to nurture them. We're to bring them up, and we're to feed them and bathe them and clothe them and give them a nice bed, and we're to provide those things as a father. But as a father, there's so many more responsibilities than just providing a home and food for your kids. We are to get the Word of God into their mind. So what was life like back in Noah's day? Because we're going to talk about Noah as a father. I want you to see in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, notice what it says. Notice what life was like in the days of Noah in verse 5. Genesis 6, verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth," in the earth, "and that every imagination..." Now, I want you to think about this. People didn't even have a good thought. "Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only" what? "Evil, continually. And it repented the Lord." Now, whenever we see the word repent, we usually associate that with sin. How many guys understand God never sinned? If he's ever sinned, he ceases to be God. The word repent there means to be sorry. It means to be moved with pity. It repented him. It made him sorry that he even made man because of what man was doing to man. Imagine the wickedness. That means the wickedness was displayed in a way that hurt other people. Okay, when you sin, you don't just hurt yourself, but you hurt other people. "Repented him that he even made man, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." Isn't that amazing? God reveals to us the wickedness of the day of Noah. So how can we, as fathers, be influential in our children's life in a day like that? And was Noah's life influential in his children, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, in some of the worst times, one of the worst times this world has ever seen, probably the worst time the world's ever seen. Yet he influenced his children in such a godly, amazing, impactful way. How can you and I, as fathers, have that influence on our children? Well, I want you to see the life of Noah and what he did. I want you to see that Noah was a faithful man. Noah was a faithful man. So how did Noah influence his children to live for God and to want to know God and know the things of God? Noah was faithful to the Lord. He was thankful. And by the way, he was the only man on the planet who was. Nobody else was faithful to God except one man. He was the only one. I want you to think about that for a second. Look with me in verses 8 and 9. Notice what it says. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a what? Just man and perfect in his generations. The word perfect there doesn't mean he lived perfectly. It means that he was saved. How many of you guys understand when you get saved, you're declared holy positionally? You're declared righteous. He was righteous. He feared the Lord. He didn't care about what other people thought. He cared about what God said carried much more weight than what everybody else said. He honored the Lord. Okay? And he says he was perfect in his generation. And Noah what? Noah walked with God. So if you're going to influence your kids for the Lord, you have to have a walk with God. You can't just do a 9-to-5, 40 hours a week and think that's enough. You have to have a walk with God. 46% of Americans say they have a biblical worldview. 46%. And I was reading this study, and they had 6,000 participants, and they were asked 40 questions relating to belief and action. So 20 questions dealt with belief, and 20 questions dealt with action. And if they got 32 out of the 40 right, they determined that their actions matched their beliefs. 10% passed as genuine followers of Jesus Christ with a biblical worldview. 10% of the 6,000 participants. In other words, there's a lot of people who are identifying as a Christian, but don't actually believe it or live it. And I'm telling you, that is why America's at where it's at. That's why we're seeing the demoralization of America in such a fast-paced way. It's when you and I as fathers say more than we do. And we can sit there and say, hey, we're a Christian. I believe I'm a Christian. But James says, you can say you have faith, but I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith without works is what? And your faith is dead to your children if there's no action included with what you say. And I'll tell you, I'm guilty of this. I'm guilty of saying certain things and not living up to that. And I'm telling you, we're not passing the baton of faith to our children because we say we're a Christian, but our kids are saying, I don't see your life matching up with what you say. Because our faith is dead to our kids if we don't live up to what we say. Faith without works is dead. Anybody can say that. It's easy to say I'm a Christian. But according to this study that I read, only 10% who say they're a Christian actually match their beliefs and their actions. And I just want to say this morning that I just thank God for the many faithful, authentic fathers in this room. I'm just thankful for you. I know you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. But I believe that many of you are sound in your faith and your doctrine, and you're trying your best in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit to match those beliefs. And you're doing your best. And I'm telling you what, I admonish you. You're doing a great job. And just thank you for your testimony. Your children see that. And for some of you who aren't matching your beliefs with your actions, let me encourage you. You can start today. It's not too late. Your kids still desire and want that from you. How did Noah influence his children in such a great way? He influenced them by being faithful to the Lord. You got to be faithful. Number two, he not only was faithful, but Noah was a family man. Noah was a family man. Notice what the Bible says in Hebrews 11:7. It says this: by faith, Noah, being warned of God of the things not seen as yet, moved with what? With fear. Prepared an ark to the saving of his household, of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by what? By faith. By the way, how was Noah saved? He was saved by faith. How was Abraham saved? He was saved by faith. Just remember this. People in the Old Testament were saved the same way we are today. They put their faith in a coming Savior. We put our faith in an already have come Savior. People in the Old Testament and today and in the future are saved the same way. We're all saved by faith. The Bible says in Romans 5 that Abraham was justified by faith. We're all saved by faith. But Noah's faith is not transferable, but it was contagious. You can't transfer your faith to your children. Your children aren't saved because you're saved. But your faith and your joy in the Lord and your fruit of the Spirit can be transferable to your children. And we see that in the life of Noah. Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, fear the Lord as well because of the influence of their father. Now, I find this interesting that the ark that Noah built is a picture of Jesus. You see, number one, they had to enter into the ark for safety, right? Because everybody who else was not in the ark was killed. Judgment was passed upon them. And number two, they were protected from judgment. So Jesus is a picture of the ark. And everybody who's in Jesus is safe from judgment. Notice what Romans 8:1 says. It says this: there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Does everybody see that? So how do we get into Christ the same way Noah got into the ark? By faith. Now, how many of you guys are just thankful this morning for Jesus Christ being our safety and being our security and being our salvation? So how did Shem, Ham, and Japheth become men who love God? How'd they get that way? When everybody else was turning from God, when everybody else had imaginations and thought that they're wicked continually, how did these men become faithful and men who love God? It was their father. It was Noah. Proverbs 29:15b says this: the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Every child in this room, every child represented here, needs their father to influence them. Every child needs their father, needs a dad-like figure, needs somebody. See, the average 5-year-old today spends about 25 minutes a week interacting with dad. And 25 hours a week in front of the television. Now you tell me who's raising our kids. Who's teaching them morality? Who's really teaching our children God's design for marriage? And if you as a dad and me as a dad are only spending 25 minutes a week on average interacting with our kids, I'm not just talking about, you know, being in the same home. I'm talking about talking with them and playing with them and talking to them about a God and His Word. And if they're in front of the television is training and raising your kids. I read an illustration about a guy named Charles Adams. He was the son of late President John Adams. And he kept a diary. He went fishing with his son, and in the diary he said, "Spent a day fishing with my son, a day wasted." His son, Brooks Adams, kept a diary as well. It's still around today. You can see it. He said, "Spent the day fishing with my dad, best day ever." Don't ever underestimate your time spent with your children, Dad. Your kids need you. Don't think, well, they just don't need, you know, they got their mother and they got other father. No, they need you. There are two extremes when it comes to fatherhood. You can devalue your children. Devalue. How many of you guys understand in America today, we have devalued children so much where abortion is run rampant. In fact, 1/3 of all children that are conceived are aborted. 1/3 of all children conceived are aborted. They're murdered because they're a burden. They're devalued. You know, we value ourselves. These children get in the way of my life and what I want and what I desire. And so we devalue children. 1/3 of all births do not have anyone listed as the father. 1/3. 40% of kids will go to bed tonight without a dad. 40% will go to bed tonight without their father. I just pulled up statistics this week. from the Fatherless Generation website. This is unbelievable. I mean, there's so many. I'm not going to read them all, but I'll just read some of them to you. I want you to understand these are kids that are being raised by single mothers. Okay? 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. That's from the U.S. Department of Health. Five times the average. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 90%. Don't tell me fathers aren't needed in the home. 85% of all children who show behavior disorders come from fatherless homes. 20% above average. 80% of rapists with anger problems come from fatherless homes. That's 14 times the average. That's from Justice and Behavior, Volume 14, pages 403 and 26. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. That's 9 times the average. Children with fathers who are involved. Now, by the way, I read those statistics. Some of those, they have a dad in home. He's just not engaged with his kids. Children with fathers who are involved are 40% less likely to repeat a grade in school. I did the first grade twice, and I had a dad, so I've changed that average there. I couldn't read. Still can't. It's by the grace of God that I'm even a pastor. Children with fathers who are involved are 70% less likely to drop out of school. Children with fathers who are involved are more likely to enjoy school and engage in extracurricular activities. 75% of adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. This is the father factor in drug and alcohol abuse. The research at Columbia University said they found that children living in two-parent households with a poor relationship with their father are 68% more likely to smoke, drink, and use drugs compared to all teens in two-parent households. Teens in single-mother households are at a 30% higher risk than those in two-parent households. 85% of children who exhibit behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. Look at this one. 90% of adolescent repeat arsonists live with only their mother. And the list goes on and on and on and on. So don't tell me fathers don't matter. And that you aren't influential in a huge, incredible way with your kids. We see what's happening in America is really a symptom of fatherlessness. Or fathers who aren't engaged with their kids. They're not spending time with their kids. They're not playing with their kids and training their kids. They're disengaged with them. So there's two extremes. You can devalue your children, but you can also worship them. Now, I don't think, you know, if you're a father in here, you spend time with your kids, you're training them in the ways of the Lord, that's great. But don't go to the other extreme as well, where you actually worship your kids. You say, what do you mean when you worship your kids? It means this is when you consider their wants and desires more than Jesus. In other words, you'll go to church where they want to go to church, not where you know the Lord wants you and your family to go, where you think you're going to grow the most, where your kids are going to learn the Word of God and not just be put in front of VeggieTales for the rest of the day. They have no boundaries and no concept of the word no whatsoever. We come up with excuses for our kids, you know, for their behavioral problems. And we've come up with labels like ADHD. And I can guarantee you if I went to the doctor, I'd be diagnosed with ADHD. Squirrel! Okay, that was it. I couldn't pay attention. I couldn't pay attention in my class. When I was in grade school, my dad would train me with this. I'd come home with a bad grade, or the teacher would send home a note saying I wasn't paying attention, and so he would grab the switch and he would spank me, and I learned how to pay attention really quick. Many times we aren't training our kids, and we're giving excuses for their behavior. I think there's a lot of kids who have attention deficit disorder because fathers are deficit in their attention to their kids. And so you can devalue your kids and you can also worship your kids, but I would admonish you that a wise father will balance grace and truth with his kids, with his children. See, a common mistake we make as parents is that we teach our children that God and church should be convenient and that sports and work should require sacrifice. And we wonder why our kids have no heart for God. When they're 18, they go out of the way. No, work and sports, that requires sacrifice. And church, we'll only go if it's convenient, you know, if it's close enough. But that's not what the Lord says. The Lord says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to sacrifice for the Lord. If you seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. The Bible teaches we ought to sacrifice for the Lord and He'll take care of us. It is so sad to see parents who have children who say to them, hey, I'm called to the ministry. I'd like to go in the ministry. I'd like to go in the mission field. And to see parents devalue that calling and ask them, how are you going to make money? What are we teaching our kids? That God's not going to take care of us? I'm telling you what, the ministry's fun. The ministry's awesome. I love it. My wife and I absolutely love it. I know Josh and Samantha love it, and Tyler, and all these guys. We love the ministry. Listen, we need more kids to go into the ministry. Do you know there's one thing Jesus asked us to pray for? Just one thing. He said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He may send forth laborers into His harvest. This church ought to be a sending place of laborers for the harvest. You got to be excited your kids are called in the ministry and sacrifice for Him. There's no higher calling. There's nothing greater. Well, I think sports and work is great, but man, we should sacrifice for the Lord and let Him take care of us. And teach our children we have sacrificed for those things. And I think that's what Noah was translating to his kids and communicating to his kids. We're going to sacrifice for the Lord, and we're going to do this for Him. It took him 120 years to build that boat. So it took sacrifice, but that's what God called them to do. And guess what? I think they're pretty happy they're on the boat. When they saw bodies floating by, I'm sure they were thankful. They obeyed the Lord. They sacrificed the Lord. I can guarantee it wasn't popular during that time. I'm sure they made fun of old Moses or old Noah building the boat on dry ground when it's never rained. I'm sure his kids got made fun of. But I'll tell you what, we have to fear the Lord and honor Him above everybody else. The Bible says this, the fear of man bringeth a snare. It's a trap to fear what man thinks. We ought to care about what God thinks and sacrifice to Him. And so we see that Noah was a faithful man, Noah was a family man, but I also want you to see that Noah was a faltering man as well. Noah was a faltering man. Although Noah was not an absentee dad, he didn't have it all together. And let me tell you, teenagers and kids, your dad doesn't have it all together. I don't have it all together. Can I get an amen to that? Okay, none of us dads have it all together. We're imperfect. We're sinners. We're selfish. We're self-centered. We want what we want. We want to come home and relax because we worked all day. It takes sacrifice to pour our lives into our kids and our wives many times. Not every day, but many times it's like that. And we're not perfect, and neither should you expect your father to be perfect. You find out that Noah wasn't perfect either, because after the flood, Noah made a huge mistake. Notice with me in Genesis 9:21, it says, and he drank of the wine. Can I just stop there for a second? Jamie, not one time have I ever seen in the Bible where somebody drank wine and it helped them. Not one time. Not one time do I see anybody who got drunk and they're like, my marriage just got better. Not once. I've never, you say, well, Jesus turned the water into wine at the wedding. Well, you know who else was at the wedding? Children. Do you think Jesus would have caused children to get drunk? Do you believe that, Chuck? In the Old Testament, it says, don't even look at the wine when it turneth red, when it stirreth itself in the cup. Do you think that's the kind of wine Jesus served at the wedding? I think not. It was good wine. Okay, it means it didn't cause anybody to lose control of themselves. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine or in his excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, and so here Noah gets drunk, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham and the father of Canaan saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem, Ham, and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders. I mean, look at this. And went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. You know what his mistake did? It caused one of his sons to make a mistake. Noah's sin led to his son to sin, and he missed out on some great blessings in his life because of that sin. Let me tell you something, as a father, when you make a mistake, okay, when you sin, you're teaching your children habits that you're going to regret they have. That your sin is being passed down to your children and their children's children. That's what the Bible's talking about. They're developing habits in their life that you are teaching them by your actions. And you can't just say to them, hey, you just need to do what I say, do what I say and not as I do. That's the worst piece of advice ever given in the history of mankind. Because your children are going to do what you do. Because your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks much louder than your talk talks. And so we see that Noah was a faltering man. I'm a faltering man, okay? I asked my kids last night, I said, hey, do you guys remember a time when Dad faltered? I said, do you remember a time when Dad made a mistake? And boy, they're excited to tell me. And they're just like, okay, all right, we got some. And they went on to tell me all the times I fell down. Dad, do you remember we were out doing visits and we said, hey, be careful, and you slipped and fell down. Ha, 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 ha. Yeah, I remember that. Hey, Dad, do you remember when you were going down the stairs and saying goodnight and you fell down the stairs? Yeah, I remember that. And do you remember, Dad, when the big explosion went off by our house and we thought you fell out of the bed? Remember that? Ah! Because when I fall out of the bed, it makes a big, gigantic noise, I'm telling you. I don't know about you, but knowing that I have the potential to falter keeps my focus on Jesus. Just knowing that my actions could heavily influence my kids positively or negatively helps me to keep my focus on Jesus Christ, who's going to help me make the right decision. Now, how many of you guys are thankful that God our Father sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins? And some of you, maybe your father has passed away. Some of you maybe have an absentee dad out there. Maybe you've been adopted. I don't know who you are, but let me just say something to you, okay? Your Father in heaven, who is above every father on this earth, loves you with an unconditional love. And He loves you not for what you do, but He loves you for who you are. And He sent His only Son down here to sacrifice Himself to take away the sting of death. The Bible says this, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Do you know what happened? Jesus Christ took the sting of death upon Himself. It reminds me of a story of a father and a son. They were riding in the truck, and a bee flew into their truck. And the son got scared because he was allergic. And the father grabbed the bee with his hand. And the son was pretty impressed. But then the dad let it go. And the son got scared again, and the father looked at him and said, there's nothing to be worried about. The stinger's right here in my hand. He won't hurt you. Do you know what Jesus did for you? The sting of death and the sting of sin was going to destroy you. You're destined to a place called hell, separated from God, but Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, took the sting of your sin upon the cross. That sting will never hurt you anymore. When you die, you're guaranteed a place in heaven when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something, fathers, dads. If you want your kids to live for God, you got to be faithful to God. You got to be a family man. And I know we're faltering men, but how many of you guys are thankful we can depend on one who's never faulted ever? He's perfect. When I was 21 years old, I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. The best day of my life. The sting of death and sin and hell was taken away. Jesus took it upon Himself, and I don't have to face that penalty ever again. And neither do you. Maybe you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You can receive Him today by faith, just like Noah did. And I'll tell you what, that's a decision you'll never regret the rest of your life. So what can I do? What kind of action steps should I take this week as a father? Number one, determine to be faithful. Determine right now, I'm going to be faithful. I'm not going to teach my kids to sacrifice for sports and for their job and for their school and just teach them that church should just be convenient. I'm going to be a faithful, faithful man to the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, prioritize your family. Prioritize your family. Look, dads, the best gift you can give your kids is to love your wife. The best gift you can give your kids is to love your wife. Can I get an amen to that? Your kids need to see you loving on mom, giving her hugs, kisses, telling her how beautiful she is, patting her on the backside, whatever it is. Let them see you flirt with her. It's better than doing nothing. You want your sons and your daughters to see an example of what a marriage should look like, you should be an example of that. You're like, well, you know, she just kind of, you can come up with all excuses. Listen, she's beautiful to you. And God gave her to you as a gift. You should cherish it. The best gift you can give your kids is to be faithful to your wife. To love on her, flirt with her, encourage her, tell her how beautiful she is. When's the last time you told your wife she was beautiful? When's the last time in front of your kids, you looked your wife in the eye and said, you're beautiful. You're hot. Prioritize your family. And not only just love them, but love your kids. Spend time with your kids. You know, I regret many decisions. Even this morning, Bella's like, Dad, can I go with you? And I said, no, stay with Mom. And the whole drive here, I said, I should have let Bella ride with me. It would have been an opportunity to spend time with her. I should have done that. Spend time with your kids. You know, you can always make more money, but you can't buy more memories. Cherish these moments. Katie's already 10. She's going to be 20 like next year. It's going fast. Number three, learn from your mistakes. If you made a mistake, just don't do it again. If it hurt your kids and your wife, stop it. Just don't do it anymore. Just don't do it. You see, when the pain of change becomes greater than the pain of repentance, or the pain of change becomes greater than the pain of repentance, you'll never change. See, I mean, the worst mistake you can make is keep making the same mistakes over and over again, expecting different results. Learn from your mistakes. Be like, hey, and by the way, you can teach your kids those mistakes. Don't be the parent that says, well, I made those mistakes, so I can never teach my kids how not to make those mistakes. You have no idea how many parents I run into who says, well, when I was 16, so I can't actually teach my kids to do that. You can. Tell them what you did, and it was a big mistake. Confess it to them. Say, now, don't be like that. So learn from your mistakes. And then number four, enter into Christ to avoid judgment. Maybe you've never received Christ as your personal Savior. Today is the accepted day. Today is the day of salvation. You can get saved today. And it's a decision you'll never regret in your life. Some decisions you can make today. Lord, I pray for every soul represented in this room. Lord, I thank you for every father in here. Lord, we're not perfect, but Lord, I pray that we would see as husbands, as fathers, the seriousness and the great responsibility that we have as fathers to raise our children for you. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful men. Lord, we'd be family men. And Lord, we would confess our faults to our children as well. I pray we'd be like Noah. And pass on the faith to our children. With every head bowed, every eye closed, how many would say this morning, whether you're a dad or not, just, you're just a Christian, how many say, Pastor, pray for me that I'd be found faithful. I know life gets tough. I know sometimes it gets hard and I'm tempted to quit. How many say, you know, it seems like I'm the only guy in my workplace that's faithful to the Lord. How many say, Pastor, pray for me that I would stay faithful. If that's you, would you slip up your hand? Pray for me, Pastor. I'd stay faithful to the Lord. I see hands all over the place. Amen. Amen. How many would say this morning? I'm going to determine right now to be a family man. I'm a family man. Work doesn't come before my family. My hobbies don't come before my family. My family comes before those things. I'm going to be a family man like Noah. If that's you, say, Pastor, pray for me. I'll be a family man. I'm going to be a family woman. If that's you, would you slip up your hands? Pray for me that I'd be a family. Maybe you don't have a family yet, but you're determined right now to have a family. Amen. I see hands all over. How many of you say this? Pastor, pray for me that I would confess my faults to my kids, too. I'm not going to try to sweep them under the rug, but I'm going to confess them to my kids and learn from them and grow from this. How many say that this morning? Just slip up your hands. I'm going to confess my faults to my kids. Amen. I think that's extremely wise. One last question. How many say this? Pastor, if I were to die today, I'm not sure heaven would be my home. I'm not sure Jesus is my personal Savior, but I'd like for Him to be. Would you pray this prayer in your heart right now? Would you repeat after me? By the way, this prayer doesn't save you. It's believing in your heart that Jesus is God. He died on the cross for your sin and rose again from the grave. Would you ask Jesus to save you right now? Would you say this prayer? Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, that I can't get to heaven on my own. I'm asking you to save me from my sin. Would you save me? I'm asking you the best way I know how. In Jesus' name. With every head bowed, every eye closed, would there be one person, maybe two in this room, that would say, Pastor, I just prayed that prayer with you. I asked Jesus to save me genuinely and sincerely. How many would say, Pastor, that was me. I prayed that prayer with you this morning. Would you slip up your hand? Thank you so much, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. Anybody else? Pastor, I prayed that prayer with you. I asked Jesus to be my Savior. I saw two. Anybody else? I just prayed that prayer. Thank you so much, ma'am. Anybody else? Pastor, I just prayed and received Jesus as my Savior. The worship team is going to come in just a moment. And I'd encourage you to pray. Pray there at your seat. There's some prayer banners in the back. We have a prayer team that would love to pray with you. Maybe you just need somebody to encourage you. Maybe you have some questions we'd love to answer. There in the back at the prayer banners, we'd be back there. We'd love to spend some time with you and pray with you. And we rejoice with those three who received Christ as their Savior. Thank you so much. I'm going to pray, and after I pray, the worship team's going to come, and we're all going to stand, and let's sing to the Lord. Lord, thank you so much that you died on the cross for our sins. Lord, thank you for being the example of what a father should be. You sacrifice, you love unconditionally. Lord, you give us wisdom, you pour your life into us. And Lord, I pray we'd be that to our children as well. And Lord, thank you for the three that raised their hand to know you as their Savior. Lord, I pray that they were sincere and truly want to know you. And Lord, I'm so thankful for what you're doing here at Grand Rapids Baptist Church. And I pray for this invitation time that you'd be honored with our decisions. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.